I encourage all of you to get out your Bibles and follow along with the
lesson for this evening. We don't have quite the crowd that we had this morning, and I don't take that personally. I know we have members who travel and members who work, but it seems a little funny to me that they are here this morning to hear about what not to do and how not to do it, but they don't want to hear the lesson tonight on what marriage and everything should be. But that's beside the point. The lesson for tonight, as has been announced, as we understand, expanding on what we looked at this morning, has to do with the covenant of marriage. And I want you to keep that word in mind. We don't use it a whole lot in our daily vernacular, and it's more or less gone out of style. We understand maybe what it is, but we don't use it. And when we don't use it, we kind of get rusty on it. But a covenant, to give you a very crude idea, crude definition, is somewhat of a combination of a contract and a relationship. Because a contract, we understand those in business, they're binding. They mean something. They're important. And they're to be taken seriously. But most of the time, for business, they're cut and dry. No one has anything really emotionally invested here. It's just money, it's words. But marriage is more than that. However, marriage is also more than just what we might think of as far as the definition of a relationship. We have lots of relationships in this life. We have friends, we have acquaintances, we have co-workers. Those are all relationships. But a marriage transcends all of that. It's far more important. This is a solemn and sacred bond between two people. And I can find no word, can think of no word that fits it better than a covenant, because it's exactly what two people enter into. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we find a verse here, one of the many laws that they had under the law of Moses. As we know, it served not just as their spiritual law from God, but also their civil law for their civil earthly authorities. Is a little funny to us maybe when we read it, but it gives an idea of just how important marriage is. That God wanted them to understand that this wasn't something that was just for anyone. This wasn't just something to do when you had nothing better to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and in verse 5, it says there, "When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, to be happy with his wife whom he has taken." He allowed them, under the law of Moses, not to be put in the army, not to go into battle, not to have to serve in that capacity, to take this year to get used to his wife, to get used to being married, to understand what his role there was to be. So that tells us this is important. This is something that is going to take time. This is something that we work at, both to get used to and to get better at as time goes on. So, looking at the scriptures, what does God have to say about the covenant of marriage? Well, we see that it is designed by God. Back in Genesis, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where we see here in the creation, Genesis chapter 2, beginning there with verse 21. After God had seen that it was not good for man to be alone, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is what we see in the very beginning. This is what we see going on. That God said that they were to be cleaving to one another. Leave and cleave, as we often say. They're now one flesh. And the interesting thing we see about this is
there's not a whole lot of pomp and circumstance to it. Not as far as we can tell. It's not like the weddings of today where there are these seasons and seasons of reality TV shows dedicated to a wedding. We see, that's not the important thing here. The important thing is the bond. The important thing is the marriage. But we do see, even though there's not all the bells and whistles we might see today, there is something there. God told them what they were to do. To leave father and mother, cleave to wife, be one flesh. That they were to be together. God pronounced it as such. And that's the first marriage ceremony that we see. And in every instance we see in the Bible, there is always a statement made. There is always a ceremony. There is always the fact that these two people become married. There's always words exchanged. There's always the understanding, today we're getting married. And from that point they are. And there are always witnesses. In this instance, God was the witness. Because there was no other human being on the earth. There is an idea. Has been for some time, and depending on different places you go and different people who you might talk to, it's still around in some forms or another, that if two people were to be together in some kind of committed relationship, and then if they were to have sexual relations, then that would make them married. It's an old idea, it's an old custom practiced in older cultures, and of course it's the precursor to what we have still going on in this country today that they refer to as common law marriage. The two people, as long as they live together for X number of years, that makes them married. I can't find a verse that backs that up. We find no such position being held in the Scriptures. And the idea that two people could be sexually involved and that is what makes them married goes against what we read in God's Word, because if that's the case, there would be no such thing as fornication. There would be no such thing as premarital sex, and there are clearly verses in the Scriptures that talk about a man laying with an unmarried woman, that it being wrong, that it being sinful. So marriage, while there are no hard and fast rules on you shall have such and such ceremony and the people shall gather together, and you find nothing like that. There's always something. It is always public knowledge. It is always announced. There are always witnesses to the fact that these two individuals are no longer separate, but they're now one flesh. And we find this basic principle shown to us here in the Garden of Eden, very beginning, repeated by Christ in Matthew chapter 19. I said this morning we'd be going back to Matthew chapter 19, and this isn't the last time in this lesson that we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 19. But here in that passage, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus speaking here, He answered, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So again, they are to leave what they had before. They are to be one flesh. And they're joined together, as Christ says, by God. This is what God has set down. One man, one woman, for life. It's a very unique relationship. It's unlike anything else we see in this life. I said before, marriage transcends everything. That's because it does. You can be co-workers with someone, and you can be a partner with someone on a certain project, and you can be friends with someone or an acquaintance, but when you're married, you encompass all of that. One spouse is to be involved in every part of their life. With no one else are you this close. With no one else do you share this much. Because it's no longer you. It is the both of you. You are one flesh. You are of one mind. From what we read in the Scriptures, they are to be a united front in what they say and in what they do. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And it's this pattern that we see used to illustrate Christ and the church. So this is, again, something that is not to be trifled with. Something that is open to interpretation, or you can see it this way, or there's different kinds. No.
Because there's only one church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, and there's only one Lord, and that is Christ, and they only have one relationship between Christ and the church, and it's paralleled with the covenant of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there with verse 29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." The church belongs to Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And just as a husband and wife are one flesh, the Christ and the church are one. There's a lot of people who say that they like, as Brother Jacobs pointed out in this past week, they like a lot of Jesus' teachings, and they like this, and they like the idea and the philosophy, but they don't want to build a religion around it. They don't want any kind of organization. Well, tough. You can't separate the two. According to what you see in the Scriptures, there's no way that you can ever have one without the other. So just as we see this sense of oneness, this sense of unity when it comes to Christ and the church, we understand it has to be the same way when it comes to marriage. And it really aggravates me. Any time I would be around someone, and I've known quite a few people like this in my life, who are talking and in their basic language, because what we say comes from the heart, they say something about, well, my this or her that. Shouldn't be that way. When it's marriage, everything is ours. Yet I've known men who have, he has his TV and his Jeep and his boat and he has this stuff, and he, out of the kindness of his heart, would buy her a new washer and dryer. That's not marriage working the way it's supposed to work. In this relationship, everything is theirs because they are one flesh. There's no distinction between the two. You cannot separate the two of them. Just as we have with Christ in the church, it's exactly the way God designs it to be between a husband and his wife. But within this relationship, we see that there are specific and different roles given as to how this relationship, how this covenant is supposed to work. Just as you see, there's Christ and then there's the church. The two don't do the same things. They're related. They're inexorably connected, but they're not the same thing. So we see it is with a husband and a wife. Over in Colossians chapter 3, just a couple verses here that we'll expound upon. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." There's a very clear example and very clear pattern here that, again, we see paralleled with the church. It says that Christ is the head of the church. It says the husband is the head of the wife. The wife has to submit to her husband. Now, there's quite a few people in the world today who would really backlash against that, who would cry out that it's unfair, cry out that it's old-fashioned, that it needs to be done away with. Oh. It's what God's Word says. It's what the Bible says. I can't change that. It's not my idea. It's God's Word. But He's not saying this to say that the husband is controlling of his wife and he does all of this and it's his way or the highway. That's not what we're reading here. If you notice, it says that they are to love their wives. They're not to be harsh with them. There's a distinct pattern of one being the head and one submitting, but it's also to be an environment that is loving, that is respectful. And I think a lot of times maybe we don't understand that those two have to go hand in hand. There's quite a lot of people in this world who think they understand what love is because they feel affectionate about someone, and they try to be romantic, and they try to be kind to that person, but they don't really respect them. in a real working marriage, when it comes to love, there is mutual respect from both persons. That they respect one another for their different roles. That the husband appreciates everything that the wife does. That the wife appreciates what the husband does. Something that we used in our wedding vows that I understand others have as well. It comes from the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. And I don't remember verbatim exactly what it is, but in so many words, he said, taking poetic license with the account from creation, that woman was made from the rib of man, not from his head to rule over him, and not from his foot to be stepped on by him, but from his side to be equal with him, to be under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Now, I know we don't find that in Scripture, but there's an awful lot of truth to what Mr. Henry said with those words. The kind of relationship and the covenant that God had in mind when He designed marriage, when He set it up, is to work beautifully, is to work wonderfully when both people understand what their role is to be. And they do it to the best of their ability. And we understand from the New Testament that if we're not doing that, if the husband is not taking seriously his role as the head of the family, that he is to be loving to his wife, that he is to be respectful of her, if she's not submitting to him as the Bible tells her she needs to be doing, there are pretty severe consequences to it. Not only does that mean that the relationship is going to suffer, that there's going to be fighting, that there's going to be tension going on, the Scriptures say there's a lot more to it than that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, the first two verses, says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." And if you go down in that same chapter to verse 7, it says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." You notice what that says there? Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out from the context of that verse that he's saying that if we're not doing this, our prayers will be hindered. It's going to disrupt our relationship with God. It's going to get in the way of our spiritual well-being if we're not living as we should here. If husbands are mistreating their wives, if wives are mistreating their husbands, it's going to be a problem for us when it comes to our relationship with God. And he mentions there in the first couple of verses, he says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There he's speaking about a woman who is a member of the church, who is a Christian, who is married to a man who is not. He's saying, because of how you live, because of how you treat him, you may win him. You may convert him to the Lord. You may help in saving his soul by him coming to Christ, just because of the fact that he sees that you're living as you should, that you're following God's commandments as a wife. So it is a powerful thing to fill these roles perfectly. And going right along with that, we understand it's not an easy thing. Because we mentioned this morning, no one's perfect. We all make mistakes and we all stumble. No one's going to have a pristine track record when it comes to this kind of thing. It takes work. It takes time. It takes experience to figure out what to do and what not to do. And even those who have been married for decades, still, they'll tell you, if they're honest about it, still make mistakes from time to time. They still have problems. It's just they figured out how to keep going. And sadly, that's the case with so many people in the world today, is that they're just not willing to put forth that kind of effort. They say, well, you know, I want to do this because it sounds good and it sounds fun and it sounds like there's a lot that would benefit me. But the moment they realize there's work involved, the moment things get difficult is when they're ready to go. They've had their fill. Now it's time to move on to something else.
And brethren, this comes from, as we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, this comes from a misunderstanding of what marriage is. It is not a casual thing. It's not something to do when you're bored. It's not something to do because you feel pressured by society. This is a covenant entered into by two people and God. Because, of course, He's witness to everything that we do. And if more people understood that, if they appreciated what that meant, then maybe, just maybe, I'm going out on a limb here, maybe they'd put more effort into it, to making that relationship work. If they realized they've entered into a covenant, this isn't something that is broken. This isn't something that is ended easily. So as we bring the lesson to a close for this evening, I want to focus just for a few moments on what it is that does end a marriage. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 39, it says there very plainly, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So there you go. You want to know how to get out of being married? It's till death do you part. One of you has to die. And of course, this also clears up some of the false teaching done by some denominations that they have this idea that there's an eternal marriage, that if they're married here, that continues on into heaven and things of that nature, which contradicts the teaching of Christ. He says that then they're neither married nor given in marriage. It's till death do you part. And again, that should solidify just how serious this is. When it comes to us, when it comes to God. Is that the only way that a marriage ends, though? Well, there is divorce. We understand divorce has existed for quite some time in multiple cultures. I'm nowhere near smart enough to be able to tell you exactly where it originated and where the word comes from. But it's been adopted. And people have run with it. To the nth degree, we might say. But when it comes to the idea of, well, if two people are married and they don't want to be married anymore, they want to end that marriage, they can just get a divorce, I would direct you to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, yes, it's part of the Old Testament, it's part of the Old Law, and we're not bound by it anymore because we're under the New Law. But this verse is not a commandment. This verse is simply stating something about the God that we serve. And we know God does not change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Malachi 2 and verse 16 says, depending on your translation, three simple words. God hates divorce. He makes it very clear how He feels about it. And for anyone who has seen this, or has gone through this, knows people who have, you can see why. Divorce is always an ugly, nasty thing. Because it takes what is supposed to be the closest relationship you can have with another human being. This covenant bond that two people have entered into, that they have sworn to love each other, to dedicate their lives, and to see that ripped apart. And of course, it hurts not only them, but whatever children may be involved, whatever families they might have, it is always a bitter thing when it happens. However, we understand there is divorce in the Scriptures that God gives as one exception to this rule, that God hates divorce. We need to remember that is the rule. That's how God feels about it. But He does provide one exception. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 7 it says, they said to Him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They had that option under the law of Moses. In verse 8, He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning,
It was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. He says, if it is for that cause, if it is for that reason, for fornication, for adultery, then he is divorced from her, or if he is the one who committed the sin, she is divorced from him, and then she is freed from that marriage. Then she is able to remarry. But only in those instances. He says in every other instance, if they divorce for another cause, they remarry, he says, they commit adultery. Well, by him saying they commit adultery, logic tells us, we put two and two together, that tells us that according to God, he sees them as still being married. Because you can't commit adultery if you're not married. That's exactly what God is saying. He's saying the only way he recognizes a marriage to be ended is either death or fornication. People will divorce for any number of causes today, and it might be recognized as divorce by the laws of the land, and divorce by any number of other people, but according to God, the only divorce that He accepts is for the cause of fornication. But we need to understand, even though we're given this exception by Christ, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament, this is not a command to divorce. If two people are in the bond of marriage and adultery is committed, they don't have to divorce. That marriage does not have to be ended. If they are able to reconcile, if they are able to forgive one another and work on repairing that damage, that's a wonderful thing. Nevertheless, if the one who was wronged, if the one who was sinned against, if the innocent party doesn't feel that they can do that, then they have the option, they have the right to divorce. And I likened marriage to being kind of in between a contract and a relationship before. This is the instance where it's most clearly like a contract. If two people are married, they have vowed to be faithful to one another and all of that. One commits adultery. They are the guilty party. Because they were the ones who broke those vows, they have signed away their rights. They can say, well, I don't want a divorce. And I don't. You have lost your say in this matter. Because you are the one who violated the terms of what was set down. And you are the one who has no right to remarry, whereas the innocent party does. This is what we see God has to say about marriage. This is what we see God has to say about divorce. Marriage is meant to be one man, one woman, for life. And it is a wonderful thing when it is. But sadly, culture today, society, they don't see it that way. They see marriage as to be a convenient thing, or a political thing, or whatever any number of ideas that they want to interpret it as. But it is a covenant, no less than that, between two people before God. That's what it takes to have a marriage. And that's what it takes to have a marriage work. It takes three. Those two and God. They have to be of one mind. They have to be in agreement when it comes to serving Him. We understand marriage is a happy thing. It's a wonderful thing that happens, and we usually don't associate words like serious or solemn when we're rejoicing. But in this case, it's one and the same. This is a serious commitment. As Brother Jared talked about last week, it's a serious thing. God takes it seriously, and we need to do so as well. And as such, it should cause us no end of grief and frustration, and aggravation by how it's treated by people in the world. That they insult what marriage is. They try to redefine it as being something that it's not. That they'll just tossed around no matter how they feel at the time. Marriage is not a commandment. It is something that is given to us by God. But if you enter into the covenant of marriage, then you have responsibilities. You have obligations. And God is going to hold you responsible for that. Husbands are to love their wives, to provide for their wives. And we really don't have time this evening to get into all of those duties. Husbands need to take their job seriously. Wives need to do the same. We need to understand what it means to be married to that person. Understand what it means to have our relationship and our marriage be pleasing unto God. Because it's meant to be. It's supposed to be. But we know, oftentimes they're not. Is your marriage pleasing to God? Is what you're doing in your marriage pleasing to the Lord? With that, the lesson is yours for this evening. As we talk about what the covenant of marriage is, that there are responsibilities on both sides, that the husband is to love his wife, respect his wife, provide for his wife. We see in the parallel of this and Christ and the church, Christ has already done that. He has established the church. He's given us everything that we need. His blood, which washes away sins. He's given us His Word that we have to live by, to read, to study, to understand. He's given us all of that. So what's our end of this? What's our responsibility? Well, it's to be obedient and submitting to Him. He is our head. He makes the decisions. So we follow the decisions that He sets down. We can't do just whatever we like. We can't do what seems right to us. It has to be what Christ has established. It has to be what He has commanded us to do. He commands us to live as living sacrifices, to live not of this world, even though we're in this world, to be sanctified, to be set apart, so that we are presented to Him pure, blameless, without blemish. That's what we see in the Scriptures. Of course, this is only the case if you are a member of the Lord's church. If you are a Christian. If you've believed in His Word. If you've repented of your sins, confessed Him as the Son of God, and been baptized to have those sins washed away. That's how we come to Christ. That's how we get in the right relationship with God. That we join into that covenant. But we can leave it. We can violate that contract, if you will, by wandering away from God, by loving the things of this world more. Are you guilty of that? Have you wandered away from God? Have we been unfaithful to Him? We need to be following what His Word says. If there is some sin in your life that you need to repent of, do so now. Don't put that off. Repent of those sins. Ask God for His forgiveness. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. Whatever help that we can give you spiritually, we will. And if you need to become a Christian, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, we have time and opportunity now. Don't wait. Don't delay. Obey the gospel now while together we stand and while we sing.